Gareth. Good morning. Whether you're joining us in the room or online or folks on Cafe Church, you are really very welcome this morning. It is always a privilege to have the opportunity to open God's Word together. And I'm starting this new series of More Than Words. For any of you who know me, I'm an accountant. So I'm more numbers than words, if I'm honest. Numbers are much easier. There are 10 numbers. A 2's always a 2. A 5's always a 5. And that's where I'm comfortable. Words are much more complex than that, aren't they? Studies, linguists say that the average English-speaking person uses about 20,000 words on average. Apparently, we have about 40,000 passive words. So words that we know, but we never get the opportunity to use. The linguistic enthusiast Kono Kim made a comparison between William Shakespeare's vocabulary. They don't waste their Saturday night, sure they don't. They compared what William Shakespeare wrote in his collective works with the number of words used over a 10-year period in the Wall Street Journal. And according to Kim, and if you want to check it, let us know, come back and let us know when you do that. But Shakespeare used about 30,000 unique words, and over a 10-year period in the Wall Street Journal, they only used 20,000 unique words over a 10-year period, which probably explains why Shakespeare was such a mystery to me whenever I was at school. Shakespeare, apparently, they estimate, had active and passive words of about 65,000. But words are challenging, and also words are challenging because sometimes they mean different things, don't they? Different words mean different things to different people, but also the context is important. For example, if I said, the boy kicked the ball, I think we'd all know what I was talking about. Whereas if I said, the princess went to the ball, I'd be talking about something completely. I realize that is perhaps, that could also be the opposite sexuality, okay? The girl could also kick the ball, and the prince could also go to, okay? So the prince could also go to the ball. But either way, whenever we bought Sam, my son, his first football, and I kicked it to him, he sat on it. So I knew in that point my dreams of him playing for Liverpool were gone. He sat on it and read a book. But it's the same word, isn't it? It's a ball, but in one context it means one thing and another. If I said to you, the bat flapped its wings and flew out of the tree, you'd immediately think of one thing. But if I said a cricket bat, you'd think of something different. And if I said the girl hit the ball with the bat, hopefully you'd think of this image, next one up there, and not some sort of weird next image, which is a girl involving a bat at a dance. But words are confusing, aren't they? The context is important, and they can be so easily misunderstood. How many times have we said, that's not what I meant? That's not what I meant to say. So often when I speak, people come up to me afterwards and said, oh, I love that point you made, and I think, did I say that? Is that what I meant? So words can be confusing. How many of us have sent a text and then thought, if I'd said that face to face, it might have landed differently? There's so much about context, understanding the heart, and understanding the tone. And that's really what this series is about. This series is about looking at words which may be new to some of us, or some of us may be very familiar with them, and allowing God, again, just to speak to us in a new way about what he's actually communicating through those words. Words are significant. It was the Word who became flesh. So today we're going to look at shalom. And probably the easiest or the most direct translation for us of this Hebrew word is peace. That's probably what immediately jumps to mind for many of us. Peace, the definition, dictionary definition, is freedom from war and violence. And I suppose in our own context in this country, with the troubles of recent years that many of us have lived through, and thankfully for many people in this room were before they were born, we know that the absence of war and the absence of violence doesn't always mean that peace has arrived in men and women's hearts. We still walk that challenging and difficult journey. Strong's Concordance goes a little bit further. He defines shalom as completeness, soundness, welfare, and peace. And as we come to this morning and we open up God's word together, I hope that through the Spirit, that God will begin to just open up this idea of what does he mean when he speaks shalom over our lives. The biblical context of shalom is much greater than anything the world can give us. It's been said that the biblical peace is when all the parts of all the things are perfectly connected and in place. When all the parts of all the things are perfectly connected and in place. The Christian author Cornelius Plantinga says this: the webbing together of God, humans, and all of creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight is what the Hebrew prophets call shalom. We call it peace, but it means far more than mere peace of mind or a ceasefire between enemies. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, universal wholeness, universal delight, a rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts are fruitfully employed. A state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as its creator and savior opens doors, welcomes the creatures whom he created home. He provides them with shalom. In other words, the way things ought to be. And isn't that the great hope of the gospel? That in his grace and in his mercy and in his sovereignty, he speaks over your life this morning. He speaks over my life. And he says, my desire is to restore what was always meant to be, shalom. Imagine a life and a kingdom where that is the case, when everything finds its place and its purpose. And the gospel and the hope for us this morning, and whether you're visiting with us, whether you've been here many times watching online or in cafe, the great message of the gospel is that God reconciles us to himself, God reconciles us to one another, and God reconciles us to his creation, the way things ought to be. And so we're going to look at a portion from the Old Testament, looking at the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how shalom is spoken into their lives. And I hope that perhaps this morning, as we walk through this journey, that you'll find a piece of shalom that perhaps is new to you or fresh for the situation you find yourself in. The first that we'll come across is in Genesis 15, and it's whenever God speaks to Abraham and speaks a blessing to him, and it's finish line peace, actually. So Genesis 15, you may be familiar with it. God comes to Abraham, and God says, look up to the heavens, Abraham, count the stars if you can count them. So shall your offspring be. It says that Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him for righteousness. But then God goes on and he says, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They will be enslaved and they will be ill-treated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, Abram, will go to your fathers in peace. Shalom. You will go to your fathers in shalom and be buried at a good old age. Right at the beginning, when God pronounces blessing over Abraham and his children and his children's children, he says, you will find peace at the end of your life. The writer Lewis Turberg puts it this way: it doesn't just mean Abraham will not be at war, because God's told him you're going to face difficulty. It's not that Abram will even have a complete calm spirit, but the truth is that his life will end in well-being and completeness. And perhaps it shouldn't be a surprise to us that the one who is Alpha and Omega, who's in the beginning and in the end in the same moment, not as you and I understand time, but outside of time, the Alpha and the Omega, as he speaks a blessing at the beginning, the end is already settled. it is already finished, that you, Abram, will finish in shalom. God is committed to finishing what he begins. My life is littered with gym memberships and magazine subscriptions that started well and never finished. Anyone else? Just please, if you see my wife this morning, tell her other people are the same as that, okay? It's not just me. But so often we start well, and of course, our intent and our participation and our response to the gospel is vitally important. God comes to us and says, will you respond to what I have done? Will you respond this morning to what I've provided for you? A way back to a place of wholeness and healing and redemption, the way you were created to be. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says this, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. We achieve nothing in life without some effort. No matter what it is, whether it's music or the arts or sport, or whether it's family or whether it's marriage and relationship, whether it's a friendship group, whatever it is, it will not flourish without our commitment and without our effort and without our discipline. And Paul speaks that here, and he says, run the race. He says, get involved, be engaged. But when he writes to the church in Philippi, this is what he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers for all of you, I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Our security this morning lies not in our efforts or our gifts. And thank the Lord that we have so many of that in this community. So many folks who are gifted at childcare and teaching children and leading our youth and playing musical instruments and doing sound and visuals and putting out podcasts. Thank God for all of those gifts and all of those efforts. But our security this morning lies in the fact that God is committed to bringing shalom to his creation, to restoring things and people, you and I, to who they were always created to be. The end for God's people is shalom. It's peace, it's rest, it's belonging, it's understanding who we are in him. I was talking to someone recently who for the last 6 months has been going through just a period of pain in their body, uncertainty about tests, and this person has known Jesus for over 50 years of their lives, and they said this to me. They said, I hate the pain and I hate the process. But I've been discovering God in a new way in the middle of it all. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, because I have overcome this world. He has spoken a word over your life, and he has already committed himself to completing it. There is finish line shalom for us this morning. And not only finish line shalom, but there's also personal peace in relationship. The next time we come across the word shalom is a few chapters later in the book of Genesis, Genesis 26. And this time we read not about Abraham, but we read about his son, Isaac. The chapter opens, interestingly, with another blessing upon the life of Isaac. It says, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants, I will give all of these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father, Abraham. He's the God of every generation, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But then, because of fear, when you read this chapter, what happens is Isaac gives into lying. He tells a lie about who his wife is because he fears the king Abimelech. And that then creates tension. Relationships break down. And Isaac is then the victim of a number of issues in the land. The Philistines envy his success because God is blessing him, and so he has to move in order to avoid conflict and to keep peace. Then the herders of Gerar take offense at him because he's dug a well, and they say, that's our water. You can't dig a well there. They claim it's always his. So what happens? He moves again in order to keep peace. And then he digs another well at the end of the storyline, and they argued about that. They argue about that as well, and he moves on. Finally, he finds a place where he can rest, and he calls it Rehoboth, saying this, the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land. So God has spoken a word of blessing over him, but now he's lived a life where time after time he has found no obvious peace. Time after time, what he's put his hand to has ended up in conflict and difficulty. And I think many of us perhaps can relate to that this morning, where we try our best, we work hard, we think we're doing what God wants us to do, but still we face challenge and difficulty, and we have to move on. And towards the end of this chapter, Abimelech comes to Isaac. And basically, Abimelech comes to him and begs him for a peace treaty. This is what he says. We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. And so we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let him make a treaty with you that you will do us no harm, just as we did no harm to you, but always treated you well and sent you away peacefully. Shalom, the same word. And now you are blessed by the Lord. King Abimelech here says, I treated you with shalom, so now will you treat me with shalom? There's that principle of reaping what we sow. And one of the beautiful messages of a people who embody the kingdom of God and carry his spirit with us is that in situations where revenge would be wanted and judgment would be the natural response, we are called to respond with shalom. Why do we forgive? Because we've received forgiveness. Why do we extend grace to one another? Because he extended grace to us. There's something about sowing the kingdom, about modeling something different. Here, Abimelech models something even better than God's own people. What an amazing prophetic statement. He says, I treated you with shalom, and now you treat me with shalom. Peace sown opens the way to peace coming at a later date. And can I encourage you in your relationships, in your workplace, in your college, that bringing the kingdom and the presence of God is not just about the words that we speak, but it's about the attitude and what we sow into those situations. Sowing shalom is enlightened self-interest. We don't do it because we get something back. We do it because that's what God has modeled for us. It says while we were still his enemies, he sent Jesus. While we still had our face turned away from him, he turned his face towards us. He gave us shalom. He called us back into a place of being in the right place, in the right relationship, created for who we were meant to be. We can't rage against others whenever we rage against them. We can't look at injustice and injury whenever we choose a way of injustice and injury. I'm not saying in any sense, if you're here this morning, and you've been harmed and hurt in any way, it's not about saying it's okay. It's not about saying it didn't matter. It's not about denying the pain of that. All of those things are real. But actually, we have received shalom in our lives from him. And so we can be generous and show and sow shalom into the lives of others. So we have finishing peace, where God finishes what he starts. He speaks a word over you and I, and he is committed to us right to seeing that complete. He places us in community, and he challenges us and he equips us to say, I'll give you the fruit of my spirit, peace. I'll give you something in your life that you can't do naturally. It's supernatural. But as you sow that, you display the values of the kingdom and you open the way for the kingdom to come. And then finally we get to Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's homecoming peace. See, Abraham has now gone home. He's gone to be with God in shalom. He's found peace in his death. But that's not what Jacob is living. Jacob is living this life where from the very womb he's been wrestling with his brother. It says that in the womb he and Esau wrestled. He stole his birthright, and so Jacob has been living in a foreign land because he's been scared that his brother will actually kill him. A complete breakdown in family relationships. And so often we find ourselves displaced from where we should be because of broken relationship. In fact, that's probably the story that we've all been born into. We're born into a world where we are displaced from God because of sin and brokenness. We long for community, we long for relationship, and yet we struggle because we've been displaced by the effects of sin in our lives and in the lives of others. And that's what Jacob is living in a very real way. He is physically remote from his homeland. He's out of place, and he's not the person he's designed to be because of this brokenness. And perhaps you have experienced that in your life. Because of relationship, because of a breakdown in relationship, you've had to relocate, you've had to leave a friendship group, you've had to move out of a job, you've had to move out of a family home, you've had to leave a church because of broken relationships, because things have not been shalom the way they were meant to be. And what does God do in this situation? Jacob goes on a journey, God appears to him, and Jacob says this, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey that I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely. Shalom. So I find I return safely to my father's household. The Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give to me, I will give you a tenth. I'm not talking here about if you've had to leave a relationship or you've had to leave a situation because that's been abusive. And I'm not saying that you need to put yourself back into that. It is wisdom often to distance ourselves from those situations because God can make a home for us wherever we find ourselves. But the invitation of God to us this morning is to come home. That's what shalom means. We're going to ask the worship team to come back up and join me. God's invitation this morning is to bring us back into relationship with him. We took communion together, and it is so easy, isn't it, for me, at any rate, to become familiar around the things of God. When you've done something so often, you've sat in so many services, you've been at so many prayer meetings, you've taken communion so many times, you've read God's word so many times, and it starts to be familiar. It starts not to impact us the way it once did. And we forget the incredible invitation that we are invited into. That you, with all of your giftings, all of your abilities, all of your failings, all of your disappointments, that you were created to be in relationship with the Father, that he has spoken shalom over your situation, over your life, over your family, and he's provided a way for that because we took elements this morning, which are bread and the cup, and they're nothing to do with us. They're not about our efforts. All we can do is to receive, just to take them by simple faith. And then he gives us the gift of his spirit. He says to his church, I'll not leave you abandoned or alone. I'm not going to leave you just to do this in your own efforts or your best foot forward. He says, I'm going to put my spirit within you, a river of living water. I'm going to give you spiritual gifts, and I'm going to give you the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, to equip you to build my kingdom. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, reminded them that they were temples of the Holy Spirit. And so can I encourage you this morning? Can we encourage one another that irrespective of the storms of life that some of us may be facing at the moment, irrespective of the uncertainties, irrespective of those difficult relationships that we're wrestling with and struggling with, that God is able to do something incredible because of who he is and because of the cross and the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus. Why don't you stand with me? I'm going to ask the band. We're going to worship in a moment. Cafe are going to stay with us just for a moment. In the Gospel of Matthew, we read that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. And just as Alison encouraged us this morning to have ears to hear and to listen, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. Move in this room, move in people's homes online, move in cafe, move in this city, God. Father, we declare this morning that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Lord Jesus, you told us that we would hear of wars and rumors of wars, that there would be injustice and pain and hunger. But Father, thank you that you have overcome. Lord, thank you that you are able this morning to complete the good work that you have started in us. Lord, that you are able to complete the blessing that you have spoken over your people. Lord, that we would know the shepherd's voice. Father, for people in this room this morning who need that finish line shalom, Lord, would you bring a comfort and a reassurance this morning, Lord, that in the middle of the storm, that you are still working, that you haven't given up, you haven't fallen short, that in Jesus, every promise is a yes and an amen. Lord, would you strengthen this morning? Would you encourage? Lord, would you speak shalom into those situations? Father, I pray for those of us this morning who are wrestling and struggling with relationships. Lord, with sons and daughters and with friends and family, in workplaces and colleges. Father, thank you that you have extended us shalom. Lord, you've placed your Holy Spirit within us to supernaturally equip us, Lord, to not take revenge, but Lord, to show mercy and to sow peace. Father, I pray that you would bring reconciliation where there needs to be reconciliation. And Father, thank you for that homecoming shalom, that invitation back to the Father's table. Father, wherever we've been, whatever we've done, whatever has been done to us, Lord, the moment we turn towards you, we find you running towards us. Father, you clothe us with a robe of righteousness. Father, you tell us we belong to you as your children. You put a ring on our finger. Father, give us a place at your table. Invite us to sit and eat. Father, we take hold of that psalm this morning, Lord, that says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Father, I pray in this season that we would know your shalom in a fresh way, that we would be carriers of that shalom in a fresh way. Father, we pray, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen and amen. Let's worship God together.